Let's move on to lesson 78. We're still talking about hindrances receiving from God, and we finally got to one of the main hindrances here, and that is the hindrance of sin. Now, don't everybody go, oh boy, talking about sin. This is going to be an uplifting lesson. I really believe that, because there's a lot of good things the Bible has to say about to a believer about sin. It's almost all good news. And so, I was going to try to cover it all in one lesson, but I got so involved in this first part here that I decided to separate this into a separate lesson unto itself. And I call this lesson God's View of Sin Under the New Covenant. Now, this is something I'm just going to say right at the outset that a lot of people don't understand very well. Even Christians don't understand this. So, if it's okay with you tonight, I'd like to get in a little bit of meat of the word. And just move on to some things that maybe are a little bit new, but nevertheless directly in line with the Word, and it's a liberating thing we're going to talk about. It will show you some things that will show you from a new standpoint how God looks at sin now. Because He looks at it differently now than He did before Jesus went to the cross, and that should be obvious. Now, there's a lot of scriptures on this page. Don't shy away from it. A lot of these scriptures are for your own reference. I want you to... This lesson will be different in the sense that I'll cover some of these scriptures, but in your devotions times, it would be a good idea, if you have a question about some of these things, to read some of the supplementary scriptures I give here, okay? And so a lot of these scriptures that I give here are just merely for your own reference. That's why I like to hand out an outline, because things I don't get to, you can cover on your own. Now, there's two views, really, of sin in the New Covenant. There's the case of the believer, like us, and there's the case of the world, or unbelievers. And we're going to talk about both of those things tonight. First of all, let's talk about ourselves here. Now, first of all, point one is this. In the case of the believer, and this completely goes against what a lot of even Christians think, but it's true. In the case of the believer, God will never convict, condemn, or even judge us for sins that we've committed. A lot of people don't know that. A lot of people with that statement, if I didn't go any further, would just walk out of the Bible study, because they had been taught from time when they were new, all their life in church, a lot of these people have been taught that it is God that when we sin convicts us of our sin. And it's not God. The Bible never says it's God that convicts a believer of sin. Okay, so before you walk out, let's just read a few scriptures, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's start there. Now, we're talking about believers here, okay? So then we'll talk about unbelievers in a minute. Verse 1. Who's got verse 1? See if you got it. Read verse 1 and 2, please. Read this slowly and clearly.
There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Very good, thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation ever from God to those that are in Christ Jesus. God will never condemn the believer. Okay, I mean, why? Because we've been made free from the law of sin and death. Why? Well, we're going to answer that question right now. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this scripture is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. It's also one that every person who ever witnesses should memorize or understand, because a lot of people that are going around telling people how to get saved are going about it wrong. This tells us exactly what to say, what our message should be. And it lines up with what we're talking about here. So let's just go through this. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. Who's got that? Okay, read it slowly.
This is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Now, what is our ministry? Verse 18. What? Ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation. It's not a ministry to go around and tell people they're sinners. Did you notice that? It doesn't say that's our message, to witness to people. We're not to they are sinners, but that they have sinned, but that isn't the message anymore since Jesus went to the cross. The message Jesus gave us is a message of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? Verse 19 tells us, to wit. That means, in other words. Is everybody with me? To wit, this is the message of reconciliation. Here's what we tell people. That God was in Christ. Why was God in Christ? Why did Jesus come? He came to reconcile the world unto himself. How did he do this? By not counting their trespasses against them. And after this, he's committed unto us this word of reconciliation. So the word that we're to go and say to the world when we get them saved is not you're sinners and you're going to hell if you don't get saved. That's true, but that isn't the message that God wants us to bring. The message, and this is the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus, when he came, God was in Jesus, and Jesus came to reconcile. Does everybody know what the word reconcile means? That means make things right with God. And how did he do it? Now this is the thing that is so wonderful. By not counting any of their trespasses against them. Think about that. We have told people for years the thing that's separating them from God is the sins that they've committed. But that's not true. That was true, but it's not true anymore because of Jesus. Jesus put away sin. He paid the price for all their sin. This is what's so wonderful about what Jesus did. There is no more sin barrier or sin problem with the world. That's all been taken care of. Jesus paid for it. Let's say, for example, you wanted some product, something Walmart was selling. All right, you wanted that. You wanted it for yourself. And I went up and bought it for you. Okay? Is that going to be a barrier to you anymore, getting that item, once I've paid for it? No. It's paid for. You can just go up and get it. It's not a barrier anymore. And that's the same way with sin. Once sin has been paid for, it is not a barrier any longer. So we have a message of reconciliation. We should be telling non-believers, hey, you know what the good news is? God isn't counting your sin against you anymore. He's not. But you have to go to God and tell him you want to take advantage of this and get your nature changed. See? But it's not the sin that's separating people from God anymore. It says here, read it again. I know this is new to some of you. God is not counting their trespasses against them. That's good news.
He did it for the whole world.
He did it for the world. And it especially applies to unbelievers. You know why God's never going to convict us of sin? Because it's all been paid for. Now, we can still sin, don't get me wrong. But isn't God that's going to convict you of it? Because Jesus already took care of it. What's going to convict you of this sin is your own spirit. Because why? You've broken fellowship with God. God didn't break fellowship with you. You broke fellowship with God. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, that does not mean that sin has not been taken care of. It just means that when we sin, the Bible says we step out from under that umbrella protection that God provides. For if we keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not, and we get off in the devil's territory, we can get involved in our lives. And that's not good. Okay? But it's not God that's convicting us of sin. Okay? Now, I want you to keep in mind what our message to the world is supposed to be. It's a message of what?
Reconciliation.
And this message is, to wit, or in other words, this message is that God was in Christ making things right between the world and himself. Not just Christians. This is between, do you notice it says world? Everything is okay between the world and God as far as sin is concerned. Because Jesus paid the price for it. Now, I know your mind fights against us a little bit because we've all been told forever and ever and ever and ever that until a non-believer accepts Jesus, their sins are being counted against them. In fact, some churches even go so far as to say, lead them in a prayer of salvation, now confess your sins unto God. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the unbeliever is supposed to confess his sin to God. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible because you could never think of all of them. But it says, and they use 1 John 1:9 in a sense for unbelievers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. That's for believers. Yes, Steve. Go ahead.
What do you mean it's for believers?
1 John 1:9 is only for believers if we confess our sins. Because it's written to believers.
To restore fellowship.
To restore fellowship.
Okay.
That we broke. Not relationship.
Right.
We didn't break relationship. He's still our Father. But we confess our sins. But there's no sin that's separating us from God. That has been taken care of. But when we sin, we break fellowship, we get off in the enemy's territory, and it's necessary to get back for our own protection. But God isn't going to bring that sin up. It's been taken care of. Our own spirit convicts us and says, Mike, Steve, Danielle, you need to go and get this right with your brother or confess this to God or whatever you need to do. And you do that. Is that okay?
Okay, in the Lord's Prayer, where it talks about, forgive us as we forgive those who sinned against us. Well, what did they say? The person that doesn't forgive breaks the bridge that he himself has to cross over.
Well, first of all, that our Father, the Lord's Prayer, was never given to believers.
Okay.
You know, that was a prayer that he gave to an unregenerate generation back then,
right.
Okay? It's a beautiful prayer and all that, but it wasn't given to believers. There was nothing then done yet about sin.
Right.
Okay?
That's true.
And there's a lot of good things in there, but, and besides, another thing is forgiving sin doesn't mean that God is holding it against you. It simply means, you know, for example, if you and I have a problem between us, okay, and let's say I do something nasty to you, all right, and I break fellowship between us because I do something to you. You still love me, you know, and you're God kind of, okay?
Right.
But I've broken fellowship, and I've gone off on my own way, and I've gotten out from under God's protection. I'm off on the enemy's territory, and that's not good. But that sin is not holding, that sin has been remitted under the blood of Jesus, okay? But I find it necessary to come back to you, Steve, because of what I've done and say, Steve, I'm sorry. And you say, that's all right, Mike. It's all right. Now, it was never anything that separated you from me. It was something that separated me from you. And there isn't any payment that has to yet be made for that sin. It's just that I need to come to you and get this straightened out so we can get back to fellowship again. And you need to say, that's okay. Now, forgiving sin is not the same as having to pay the price for sin again. You see the difference? It isn't that God's holding anything back from us. It's that we've entered off into a dangerous area. Okay, so forgiving sin does not mean that sin... See, some people think, and I've talked to ministers about this, they think that any unconfessed sin that a believer has before he dies, he'll go to hell. See, if you really thought about this sin separating you from God, and you didn't confess that sin, then that sin would still be hanging out there. And I can understand, if they didn't understand what we just read here, how that could do that. But see, that sin has already been paid for. He did it. He's not counting our trespasses against us. Now, there is one sin, but it's not a sin that we commit per se by doing wrong things. Now, I'll talk about that in a minute. There is a sin the Holy Spirit does convict of, but it's none of these that we've committed. I'll tell you right now, so you know, it's the sin of rejecting what God has provided to do away with sin. It says in John 16:9, there is only one sin the Holy Spirit convicts of, and that's the sin of rejecting Jesus. It says, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. In other words, that then seals, that's a problem for God. God has provided a means. He has taken every other sin and paid for it. But if a person wants to say, I don't accept that payment, that is a serious sin that is not covered by the blood of Jesus, okay? You understand that? Because we've rejected that sacrifice. And the Hebrews said, for those who reject that sacrifice, there is no more sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin, for all men, for all time. And Jesus made it. And he's not counting the sins we committed against us. But if we reject his answer, then that will hold us out of heaven. Why? Because God being a hard guy? No. Because we've said, we don't want it. We don't accept it. And you can't imagine that, but I've run into people that have said that to me. They've either said, I don't want it right now in my life because I'd have to quit living like I am or doing what I like to do, or I don't want it, or I don't believe it. In all cases, it's a form of rejection. Now, that sin, their sins that they've committed, whether it be adultery or whether it be whatever they might have done, that sin is not the thing that's keeping them out of heaven. It's the sin of rejecting the answer for that sin. And that's it's an important point, really.
Isn't that in 1 John also? It talks about the sin that leads unto death.
It talks about that. It talks about it more in Hebrews. And you know, we don't have time to get into that tonight, but there is a sin that even, well, I don't want to do this and scare anybody, but even believers very, very seldom could get to the point where if they said, I don't want you in my life anymore, Lord, I don't want you anymore, then it says under certain conditions, then these people could lose their salvation. But the conditions are these. They have to be, first, of course, saved. They have to be filled with the Spirit. If you go read, they have to also be used in the gifts of God. They have to be actually ministering for God. And they also, it says, what was the other thing? They have to be believers. They have to be they have to be filled with the Spirit. It's in Hebrews. Used in the gifts. And there's one other thing. I forget what it is right now. But it said, then, knowing all this, if they choose to turn their back on the Lord, then there is therefore no more sacrifice for their sin. In other words, what God is saying, he's not turning back on them. They are saying to God, and it's this very, very unusual case, I don't want you anymore. So God is saying, simply saying, he's just taking them at their word. That's basically what it amounts to, and saying, if you don't want me anymore, and the Holy Spirit will leave, and if he ever leaves, he'll never come back. Okay, but this is very unusual. Now, there is a teaching that the Lord gave Kenneth Hagin word by word on what this is, so it would be no, because people got so fouled up with this thing, and showed him exactly what it was, showed him a person that he knew it happened to, and said, it's very rare, but this is how it can happen, and showed him all these scriptures that are in the Bible of what this person had to do, how they had to be, have all these things working for him, and it says also, the next thing was, tasted the good word of God. That's the other condition. That means knowing exactly what the word says about this. Then they can't. But that's off our subject tonight, really. Go ahead.
It sounds like, you know, when we're born again, we start out as children to desire the sincere milk that you can grow thereby. And once you get to a certain point, you've like come of spiritual age. You have full knowledge. You're not just
as far as that goes, yeah.
Spiritually, at that point, if you turn after being spiritually mature, you're a son at that point.
Knowing what you're doing, you have to
exactly.
Know full well what you're doing.
You're not just a child, you know, flying off the handle, doing a childish thing.
And how this happens, he explained this thing, was the person who starts turning and turning more and more, finally the enemy gets involved to the point where they get such a hold on this person that they don't want to come. I mean, they just sell out, basically. And this is very rare. Do not go ever think it's going to, you know. But as he explained to him, it's very rare this happens, but it can't happen. Basically, all the Lord's saying, look, if you really want out, after all of this, you can't. But that's not the point of the lesson. The point of the lesson really is to be more uplifting, is to show the miracle of what God has done for us, that all this sin has been taken care of. And the message we're to have to the world is a message of, hey, did you know that God has made things right between you and him? There's no more sin separating you from God. The only thing he's waiting for to hear from you is, will you accept what he's offered and accept his son Jesus as your Lord? That's what's left. Yes.
If they understood this correctly, it wouldn't be so difficult
right.
to understand healing and the rest of the new covenant.
or to get people saved.
Right.
People, when they think of a salvationist, think of fire and brimstone. This doesn't mention anything about that. It just says good news of reconciliation. What you're really doing when you go to tell someone about Jesus is telling them some very good news, and that is all the thing that you thought all these years was holding you back from God, all that sin, all the things you've done wrong, that isn't holding you back from God anymore. His son Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for everything you ever did wrong. And as far as God's concerned, that's no longer a barrier between you and him. Now what he wants to know is, will you accept what his son did for you?
Yahoo.
Yahoo. See, that's a little different.
That's good.
Yeah, that's a message of reconciliation. So it also shows us, though, why God won't convict us of sin, but why our own spirit will. Now, just to nail this down, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 21, I'll just read this one. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Verse 21 again. Beloved, if what condemn us not? Whose heart? Our heart. What is our heart? Our spirit. See, it's our spirit that will either condemn us or not condemn us. You understand what I'm saying? Now, how does that work? It says, and here's a byproduct of it, this thing that talks about hindrances to receiving from God. If our heart doesn't condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Did you ever hear, what's another scripture sort of like that? Galatians 4:6. Faith worketh by love. See, unless you're in a position of not breaking fellowship with God, your faith won't work. Okay? When you're in a position of fellowship with God, your faith will work. Faith worketh by love. It says here the same thing. This is basically saying the same thing. It says when our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive of him. Because why? We have faith. Faith works by love. We're walking in love if our heart condemns us not. And we have faith. Does everybody understand that? It's very simple, really. And whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. What are his commandments? What is his commandment? That he love one another, as he has loved us. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is the fulfillment of the law. People say, well, you don't mean I don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore? If you walk in love, you're keeping the Ten Commandments automatically. You won't steal from your brother. You won't cheat on your brother. You won't kill. You're walking in love. See, walking in love is simply a broader term. And here's the neat thing about walking in love. When you become a Christian, God says there's only this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's what God wants. He wants to see his kids loving one another. And then he even... when we're born again, what's kind of neat was, he doesn't ask us to do this on our own. When we're born again, he gives us the ability to love one another. Because it says in Romans 5:5, the love of God at the instant of the new birth is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit that's given unto us. So when the Holy Spirit comes in the new birth to the believer, he brings that love, God's kind of love, that agape love, with him. And it's in your spirit. So God, number one, says, walk in love and love one another as I've loved you. Now I'm going to give you that love and put it in your spirit so you can do it. And also, having that love in your spirit knows when you don't do it, because it's got it in there. And that's why your own spirit can condemn you or say, no, no, Mike, you just blew it, because that love is in there. And you know when you don't react in love. Your conscience lets you know. That's why God does not have to condemn you or convict you of sin, because he's put the one thing in your spirit that you need to know when you've broken God's commandment, which is to love, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you. When that Holy Spirit comes in, he brings that love and that ability to love with him. So we have that ability in there to love, to walk in love in all situations. The problem we get into is that our flesh doesn't necessarily want to do this. And walking in the Spirit simply means letting your spirit man dominate and walking in love. Now, when we don't let our spirit man dominate and we get in the flesh and the flesh begins to dominate, then we sin sometimes by getting out of love. And that's what God says, just get back in it again, son. Just come on back, confess that sin, and just receive that forgiveness and that get back in my fellowship again. I never broke it with you, but you broke it with me. Come on back. See, it's a good thing. It's not a harsh God condemning and lowering the boom on you when you commit a sin or anything like that. He's already taken those sins. Is this kind of opening some, you seeing some light in here? Now, how will I know whether Mike's interpreting this correctly? Well, first of all, I'm using the word. Second of all, you need have no man teach you in terms of what your spirit man knows. I mean, your mind may go, wait a minute, I haven't heard that before, but what's happening in your spirit? Look in your spirit. How is it responding to this? Okay? Everybody okay here? All right. Now, some of these scriptures I don't have time to cover. I'd like you just to read them on your own. Let's see now. Where am I? I have to look at my outline to see how much I've covered and how much I haven't covered here. All right, now let's talk about the case of the world now, okay? It's point C. I talked about that a little bit already, didn't I? John 16:9. And I talked about 2 Corinthians 5:19. John 16:9 says, Jesus said, remember what he said? What will the Holy Spirit do when he comes? He will convict the world of sin because they believe not on me. He didn't say I'm going to convict the world of sins. Because why? We found in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that those sins have already been taken care of and God's not counting them against us anymore. But it does say he will convict the world of a sin, and that's the sin of not of rejection of Jesus. That's the only one left for people. Can you see that? Because the rest of them have been paid for. Once they're paid for, you don't have to pay for them again. Now look down here at John 1:29. I've got it printed out for you. So you can see, this is the only sin left that God will judge. Jesus paid for the rest. Look at John 1:29. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who what?
Takes away
the sin of the world. He took it away. The sins committed by the world. That's why he doesn't convict the world of those sins anymore, because Jesus paid for them and took them away. Verse 18, whosoever believes in him, Jesus that is not condemned. But whoever does not believe, listen, stands condemned already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only sin. It doesn't say that he stands condemned because of all the sins he's committed. It says he stands condemned because he hasn't believed in God's solution to his problem. That's basically what it's saying there. In other words, he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What is God's one and only Son's name is? Jesus. And what does Jesus mean? Savior.
Yeah.
They haven't believed in the Savior. That's the only thing that's holding them back. That's why he's taken away the other sin, it says here. And whoever does not believe stands condemned because of that sin. Because he hasn't believed in God's solution to this problem. This is the verdict for those people then. Light has come into the world through Jesus and what he did for us, but men love the darkness rather than the light. That's what's holding them back. They've said no to Jesus. It's not their sin holding them back. It's the fact that they love the darkness. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to accept what God did. They didn't want to accept his solution to their problem. Men love their darkness more than the light, more than the solution to the problem. Does everybody see that? That's a whole different way of looking at it. And I think it's I think it shows the love of God more this way. It shows how much he loved us to send Jesus, allow him to take all that sin upon himself and not count it against man anymore, and then just say, there's only one thing left. I've taken care of everything else. Will you accept the answer that I provided to the sin problem? Yes or no?
Say a person has taken and turned from God and said, I don't want your salvation. I don't want anything to do with you. If later in life that person would come back and say, please take me back, would God take him back?
Now, are we talking about an unbeliever or a believer?
An unbeliever.
Of course. They go through all kinds of stuff. But yeah, any time an unbeliever says, see, most unbelievers say no for a period of time. I know I did, kind of. People would witness to me and I'd say, no, I don't want to hear any of that stuff. Because I had a preconceived idea that these were just what these people were like. But there came a day when I finally understood what they were trying to get through to me. I said, I want that. And yeah, so, right, anytime they can reject all their life as long as they don't reject up until the point that they leave this earth.
As one preacher told me one time that an evangelist has said to him that he was in a meeting and one young man just literally clung to the back of the pew. Mm-hmm. And he went back and talked to him and he said, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't, And then he said, Jesus, leave me alone and I'll never bother you again. And I've often thought, if he later in life would ever have said...
Absolutely. That's where prayer comes in, see? Pray for that young man, Ask the Lord to show that young man in a way that he'll understand what this means to him. What it means, because they're battling the enemy. The enemy doesn't want him to say yes. And so sometimes we need to intercede for these people, but as long as somewhere in his life, he could do that, he could say that every day for his whole life, and then the very instant before he dies, he says, I changed my mind, Lord. I want to receive what you have from me. You go right to heaven. But you need to do it before you leave, this earth, Because then it's too late. That's the unfortunate part. But yeah, he can reject and reject and reject and reject. And as long as somewhere along the line, God can get through to that and keep the Holy Spirit will keep trying. And as people pray, we'll keep bringing before them what Jesus did for them, what Jesus did for them, what Jesus did for them. And, people change. And he may accept the Lord. He may not. But there's always a chance as long as he's alive, yeah.
So his condemnation would be only until death, or if he reverses it.
By rejecting Jesus, we're not just saying once in your life if you reject Jesus. We're saying a consistent rejection of Jesus and never accepting him. Mm-hmm. Let's put it that way. All the sins that man has committed have been taken care of. There's only one sin. And when I say rejection of Jesus, I mean by that never accepting Jesus while he's on this earth. That's rejecting Jesus. I don't mean just rejecting Jesus temporarily or rejecting Jesus for 10 years or whatever. I mean completely rejecting him up to the point of death and never accepting him. Then that sin will be held against them. See, there's no more sacrifice. There's no sacrifice for that sin. It was only for the sins committed by men. Anybody other questions here on this? I want to go over this because, I think because God wanted us to go over this. I started to prepare a much shorter lesson on this part, but the more I got to doing about it, I felt like God was just showing me some more and more things that were important to know, as for believers to know. And I really believe it's liberating to know this. To know that God isn't holding back from us. To know that when we separate ourselves because of sin in fellowship, it's only fellowship. You get right back there so God can put his arms around you again and that enemy doesn't have any more say over you, and you can get back in fellowship again. But God never, ever is going to condemn you or convict you for any sin his son has already paid for. But sins committed can break fellowship. That sin has been paid for, but we have chosen to, we need to confess that. Say, Father, I'm sorry, Does this make sense to everybody? I think this is wonderful way the Lord's done this. And also, we've learned tonight what we need to say to unbelievers, don't we?
Yeah.
Hey, good news, unbeliever. Did you know that, but I've done this and I've done that. And a lot of people would be saying, boy, that's pretty rotten. Yeah, I could see where that, But no, that doesn't count. That's all under the blood. He's taking care of that. He's not holding that against you anymore. There's one thing he does want to know, though. Do you accept the sacrifice that Jesus paid for that? That's what he wants to know. That's good news. That's a message of reconciliation. And that's all we have time for tonight.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
Lesson 78. And this is the homework. We talked last week about the hindrance of sin, part one. We'll do part two tonight. We really spent a lot of time on God's view of sin under the new covenant. And so there was a lot of scriptures there, and we didn't cover nearly all of them, but they are on the outline. So let's go over the homework now and just discuss our homework, see what we've learned. Okay, first question. lesson 78, I should say, lesson 78. The new commandment Jesus gave us was to blank one another as blank blank us. To love one another as Jesus loved us. How did he love us? And what? How was that love demonstrated in his life? What's the main thing?
He laid down his life
for us. See, that's the new commandment. The first commandment in the law was love our brother as ourselves. That was the commandment under the law. Remember the young man asked the Lord, what is the first commandment under the law? What's the most important commandment? Under the law. And under the law, it was to love one another, love each other. Love your brother as yourself. But then right before Jesus went to the cross, he said, I'm going to give you a new commandment now. A commandment, this is what he meant, that no one could keep before under the law. But in this new commandment I'm going to give you can be kept under the new covenant, which will be usher in with my death, burial, and resurrection. And he says the new commandment goes beyond the old commandment, which was sort of a tie ball game, love your brother as yourself. This one says to love one another as I have loved you. And then he demonstrated his love by putting the other person first. That broke the tie. Love your brother as yourself. That's a tie. Jesus said, no, I'm going one step further. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And implied in that is you cannot do this under the law. You can only do this under the new covenant when you become born again and the love of God is put into your heart by the Holy Spirit when he comes in. Now you can do the new commandment. You can put that other person first. So I thought that was interesting.
We tend to think, or I always tend to think, that you know, like I just said, he gave himself for us. But right away, my mind always wanted to go to the physical suffering.
Mm-hmm.
As horrific as the physical suffering was, I believe it actually pales in comparison to the place where he who knew no sin became sin for
right.
us and had that separation with the Father. I believe that's what caused the blood.
I agree completely, because there is an evidence of this, if you
really?
Read the Gospels closely. And that is, never did Jesus, that we know of, complain about the pain or the suffering that he underwent. His concern was mostly for the people. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. But he did say one thing that did bother him about the whole thing. Anybody remember what that was?
When he asked what his father has turned his back on him.
Right. I get goosebumps when I think about this, because it goes right in with what you were saying. He says his father forsaking. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he was on the cross, filled with the sin of the world. God couldn't look on that sin, and that was the hardest part of it for Jesus, I'm convinced.
Yes.
Just what you were saying, Steve, maybe a little different way of saying it, but that because he knew that the fellowship with his Father temporarily was broken. See, there was sin. Jesus did not commit the sin, but God couldn't look upon that sin, and that sin had to be paid for. Jesus went to the cross, and that sin came upon him, and he said, Father, Father. He could feel, I believe, the broken fellowship that was there. The fact that he was the sin of the world, and that fellowship, have you ever, you know, when you sin, you ever notice that there's this sort of a, God's not holding against it. Jesus paid the price for those sins, but there's a broken fellowship that we can't wait to get it restored again. And think about Jesus, who had known his Father and his love in a way that is amazing, a way that only a new creation in Christ could know, to feel, not have that all of a sudden. I think that was the hardest part.
Yeah.
And then going to hell and being down there without his Father and not, but then, thank God there's a happy ending to the whole thing. It says when he was down in hell, he spoiled principalities and powers. Had a victory over them down there on their turf and said, made a show of them openly. In other words, they all saw their leader dethroned and defeated and humiliated in hell. And then Jesus came out of there and he says, behold, now I have the keys of hell and of death. You ever think about that? The keys of hell and death? See, before that, Satan had the keys of hell. He would throw people into hell. He'd say, God, they sinned. You're nothing you can do about it now, you know? Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, they went down to this place, you know? And he had the keys there. And he had the keys of spiritual death, too. Jesus took them away from him for all time and says, now I have those keys through my death, burial, and resurrection. And nobody's going to take these ever again. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. I mean, that's it's a beautiful, beautiful story. It's true. That's what makes it beautiful. God puts the blank we need to keep his commandments in our spirit at the new birth. The love. Anybody know where scripture kind of summarizes that beautifully? The reason I bring these out sometimes, I like to, it's kind of nice to know where these things are sometimes. Does anybody know?
This love is shed abroad in our heart.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's it. Romans 5:5. By the Holy Spirit that dwells there. That's how it got there. Praise God. The Holy Spirit will never condemn or convict the believer of sin because God won't. True or false? True. That's true. The Holy Spirit won't, but our spirit will because we got that love of God in our heart and we know what's right or wrong. We don't have God banging on our head saying, that's wrong, that's wrong. There is one sin, though. He does convict us, but we'll get there in a minute. True or false? It's the believer's own spirit that convicts him of sin. True or false? True. 1 John 3:21 is a good scripture on that one. But God will judge the world for the sins that they have committed. Be careful here. False. 2 Corinthians 5:19 said that he is no longer counting the sins of the world against him. Of the world. Did you get that? Of the world. Because. Well, I'll get to that. Next question. God knew of and convicted Adam and Eve for the sin they committed in the garden, true or false? We didn't get to that part last week, but if you read some of the scripture, that's false. Did you ever read that? It's really interesting if you read that and get a little revelation of the Holy Spirit about as soon as they sinned, who broke fellowship there? Who was hiding from who?
Adam
and Eve were hiding from God. And God comes down the garden and says, Adam, where are you? I mean, this is God, okay? Why is he asking where they are? Doesn't he know everything? God gave him that earth. He says, I give you dominion over it. I give it all to you. It's all yours. He came down there as a guest in their place. This is what I really believe. And he was just coming down to fellowship, and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam. It says what he did. And it's implied this was a habitual thing that they did in the evening. They would walk through the garden together. And he came down there to have fellowship with his man and his woman. And where are they? They're not there waiting on him anymore. It wasn't God just staying up in heaven and going, they're going to do that. I'm not going to fellowship with them anymore. It was them hiding from God. So that's kind of interesting, I think. God knew of and convicted Adam and Eve for the sin they committed in the garden. I guess that's sort of what we just talked about, but false. They convicted themselves. Their own heart convicted them. They knew that they had sinned. That's why they were hiding, right? It wasn't God hiding. They were hiding. No, Adam and Eve both knew and were convicted by their own spirit when they sinned. Would you say?
True.
True. Okay. We're like Adam was before he sinned, except we have a mortal body, true or false? Believers I'm talking about. Did we get to this last week? I don't know, huh?
Sounds like it ought to be true.
I don't know, we had so much last week, we never got to this part, but yeah, that's true. The only thing we don't have yet, and Adam lost it when he sinned, was the immortality of his body. And it says the last enemy to put under our feet is death, physical death. That's one enemy that we still deal with. This wasn't an enemy God ever intended for his man, but as soon as Adam sinned, that death came upon the world, physical and spiritual death. But we're really like Adam. We're put back in that same position. He says, I have given you authority in this earth. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth is allowed in heaven. Isn't that sort of what he said to Adam? You have dominion over this earth? We're the new Adams of this age, and Eves, if you want to put it that way. In the case of the world, the only sin God is keeping track of is... What one sin is God keeping track of? What one wasn't paid for? Let's put it that way. The sin of rejection of Jesus. That's the only one left. That's the one God can't do anything about. He's done all he can do about the sin problem. And it's up to us to tell others about what God has done about this. But then it's up to the person. God doesn't drag people kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. It's really up to the person, isn't it? And John 16:9 says this: the only sin that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of is because they believe not on me, Jesus said. Okay. Why is that the only sin left?
Jesus paid for the rest.
That's right. True or false? Once something is paid for, it does not need to be paid for again. That's true, isn't it? When we sin, we break fellowship with God. Whoops, I filled that one in myself. Okay.
True.
Since God will not convict us when we sin, we should just forget it.
Sounds logical in the world's way of thinking.
Does that mean you give it a false?
No.
You don't give it a false?
No.
What do you give that? False or true?
You shouldn't just forget it. We have to get it clear.
So what is it, true or false?
It's false.
Okay, thank you.
Well, in Romans it talks about, you know, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound, so then should we go ahead and sin? He says, God forbid.
Yeah.
How can we that are dead to sin continue in it?
There you go. Well, what should we do then if we do sin?
Repent.
Confess it to the Lord, right?
Turn away.
And what will God do when we do this?
Forgive us and restore us to fellowship.
Forgive us, restore us to fellowship. I have written forgive and use the blood he has already shed for that sin to cleanse us. I mean, huh? You're right. 1 John 1:9. Really a neat plan, isn't it? I mean, it's so easy that when we sin to get back into fellowship that, you know, I'll talk more about this next week, not this week, but boy, I tell you, it is so important to quickly get back in.
But a lot of people say, well, a loving God wouldn't send people, would not send people to hell. I mean, you just will just be good and do the best you can. He's a loving God and he understands you.
But see, it isn't really God that sent them to hell. It's them that are sending them to hell because they never responded to the gospel. God has done, I mean, here's a man, a God, Father, who has allowed his own Son to come to this earth and do all the things that are in the Passion of the Christ, the movie we saw, because he loved us so much. That's the love of God right there. Now, as the gospel says in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's the question. People shouldn't say a loving God wouldn't sin. They'd say a loving God did all that he possibly could do to keep people from going to hell. And he did so much, how can we possibly escape if we neglect what he's done for us? I mean, he went the last mile so this would never have to be a problem for us. So it's not him sending us, is it? See, this is a kind of a thing the enemy, I think a fallacy the enemy puts in people's minds. They don't want to think that there's another place that they might have, a person could go to. A loving God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, a loving God isn't sending them there. He's done all he can to keep them out. And if they reject his answer for that place, what's left?
Pastor Jennings talked about that.
Huh? Who?
Pastor Jennings, not someone.
Oh, yeah. How old Pastor Jennings
doing? He had a little pamphlet about so big, yeah. And what it was is the rule book for golf, and it's recognized worldwide. It's a rule book for golf, and it's what the pros play to, and if you're going to play regulation golf, you play to these rules. And he says one of the rules in there is, you know, if you put your, something about putting your ball and not being able to pick it up. And he was telling the story about a 10-year-old boy that was in a golf tournament. He was pretty good and was doing quite well, and he forgot and went and picked his ball up. And it disqualified him just like that. And, you know, the judge the guy that oversees and have disqualified him just by tears in his eyes. But he had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the rules. This is the rule book. It has nothing to do
with how you feel.
Yeah.
Except God went one step further. He would have kicked the judge out and said, let the judge take the sin, you're okay. You know? He said, or he would send somebody in there and said, that's all right, we'll let them, I'll go out of the game for you, mm-hmm. so you don't have to.
Well, with Jesus, you know, there are certain, there's a rule. Mm-hmm. You have to accept it, or you're out of it. You're disqualified.
No matter how good you are, no matter how...
Exactly.
And all the good things you can do.
And then, when everybody did the thing they should be disqualified for, he said, all right, I'll tell you what, I'll put all the penalties for all of you on my favorite son here, and let him bear it for you, so you won't have to. All you have to do is accept my solution for your problem.
But now there's no way around that one.
Well, why? I mean, it's such a wonderful one. I mean, who would want to fight that?
He said there'll be others that try and come up another way.
Yeah. The more I go along, I guess, the more I'm impressed with how much God has done, how hard he has worked to make things go well for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's just the opposite picture that you get a lot of times of God. You know, I even almost hate to read some of these signs that they have in front of churches anymore. It sort of sounds like God is just sort of looking for an excuse to bop somebody on the head, you know. Like we saw one the other way. Don't make me come down there, God. Signed at the bottom, you know.
Like he's going to bring down and he's going to have lightning bolts on one end and, you know, the whole...
They just don't understand.
No, they don't. I told my... There's got to be a book. Stupid saying. You know, the same book.
That's what's so awfully frustrating is, you know, that where the word says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's just we see it all around mm-hmm. us, and yet, well, look at how Jesus wept over Jerusalem.
Right.
I mean, it's like, here I am. It's everything you need, and yet you won't receive it. We have the same thing today.
Yeah. He wept. If you want to see some of the great miracles that Jesus did, go just do a search in your Bible software if you have it under compassion to the Gospels. And Jesus moved with compassion, did this. Jesus moved with compassion, healed this. Jesus moved with compassion, went to the widow with the dead boy and spoke to the child.
Wow.
And then you read, faith worketh by love. You know, that's what mm-hmm. makes, we'll talk about that tonight a little bit, but faith works by love. Love and compassion are very close. You know, if you really truly love, you have compassion for other people when they're in dire straits. And that's when your faith is really will really work. Is when I heard it was John Lake. Have you heard of John Lake? Yeah, okay. He was ministering to a woman that had cancer. And she was in a really bad way, and he would go and pray with her, and she was still suffering and such pain, and she was such horrible pain. In those days, they didn't have the things that they can take to deaden the pain like they do now, and they would just suffer. And finally, after about 2 or 3 days of this, he needed to get some sleep, and he was sleeping there, but he was up all night. And finally, he just went back to his own house for a few hours just to get some sleep. As he was coming back to this woman's house, he could hear her screaming a block away. And said, just a compassion for this woman came over him, and he just, tears streamed down to his, he just ran in there and laid his hands on her and just sobbed for her, you know, and just completely healed. And he said at that time, he realized, you know, how much compassion. You know, it's really hard to get somebody healed if you pray for them and somebody says, I want you to pray for my uncle or something like that. He's undergoing this and you don't know the uncle or something like that. And you just, you ever do this? Pray out of duty?
Yeah.
I think we all have done that. Well, so-and-so asked you to pray. I really should. You don't know the person. Okay, let's get it over with, huh?
He asks me to ask you to pray for something.
Yeah.
There you are.
Let's get it over with so we don't feel guilty later, you know, that kind of thing. That's the opposite of being moved with compassion, okay? But when you do have that compassion, that's the time to pray, you know, and Go ahead.
One time when we were, you were, Thorpe Mitchell kind of tricked you into speaking in places I've been, and we were then, we were, but they had ever...
Which time was that? Oh, no.
It was fine, you know, it's just that my, it's hard to get him out, you know, whatever. Anyway, and so then we found ourselves at the head of a prayer line, ministering people, and I had never done it before. But I knew I was supposed to do it, and I felt okay, and everything. This one lady came up, and just the cares of the world were all over her face, and she started in about her child. And the empathy and compassion welled up out. I mean, it just came up with, and I reached over and I started praying, and she slain the spirit.
Bam, you know.
And I was so
no one to catch her.
In her pain. It's incredible. I don't know beyond that, because I was so overwhelmed. I didn't really realize what I was doing. But I remember really distinctly this incredible compassion for this woman. And I didn't even, I don't think
when she got up, oh, thank you, thank you. She looked to me like she just knocked you down, lady.
Oh, well, okay, one, I'm sorry.
Sometimes that compassion is just the compassion of the Lord, you know, inside it, you're responding to. Anyway.
Where is that compassion for the lost? It doesn't seem, you know... just doesn't seem like we have real compassion for those that are perishing.
Some people do.
And I'm speaking about myself too.
Mm-hmm. It's like, I know.
You know, I realize their predicament. I want them to be safe, but I don't know that I feel that really deep compassion to get my rear ending here.
I appreciate your honesty. Mike and I have gone through this a lot. And down through the years, we have given away a lot of money to people we know are bringing people to the Lord. Somehow, it doesn't seem that I could actually do it. If anyone asked me, or just came up to the door and went, I could. But to go do it, I just, and Mike tried his best, valiant, most best way to save someone in Laurel, and he couldn't. And, I mean, it wasn't...
I went to every house.
I mean, and
we
went to nursing homes and everything. So finally we realized that because...
I don't really...
conduits for... the money that it takes to get someone who is trained to do it to go do it, somehow we do help get it done.
Let me just say this. We all have the Great Commission, go ye into all the world. Now, most of us, I really feel this strongly, if we're responsive to the Holy Spirit, we'll know when we need to witness to somebody around us. There are people who are called to do this full time, like evangelists and so forth, to go into all the world. And this is a burning thing on their heart. They could not do it, okay? But what we need... Go ahead.
Isn't that a sent one? Isn't that an apostle?
But they're mostly founding churches. The apostles do a little of everything. They're sort of the... they've got a little bit of everything. They mostly found churches around the world, you know, like... they go everywhere and found a church, they get it running good, and they go somewhere else, you know, and then they found another church. We call them missionaries today. Now, not all missionaries are apostles, but that's about as close as you would see in the world today. Evangelists, primarily, were like Philip. They go to an area, and their concern is to get the lost saved. They don't stay and build churches. They go on after that, and they go somewhere else to get people saved. The apostle will stay and get the church established. He'll evangelize a little bit. He'll get the church established. He'll do some teaching. He'll do some prophetic ministry. A little bit of all the gifts are wrapped up in the apostle. Okay, he's probably the highest. You know, it says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, apostles are the founders of the church, and they have a little bit of everything going. Then you got the evangelists who go in, get people saved, and their message is just salvation. They could care less about... sometimes there's a friction in the body of Christ because of this, and we don't understand that the burning thing of an evangelist is to get people saved. And once they're... he's interested in going somewhere else. He's not interested in teaching anybody. In fact, most evangelists couldn't teach their way out of a paper bag. Well, they just don't know enough of the Bible.
And I knew somebody who's a good teacher, but not a good preacher. And so somebody criticized him, like was judging what they were calling mm-hmm. people. Didn't you hear him preach? And I was thinking, yeah, have you heard him teach, though? In a small group setting, he's wonderful. But no, he's not going to be a preacher. Sorry.
Well, that was wisdom on your part, because that's exactly the truth. Mm-hmm. It's a big difference between preaching and teaching. The evangelist is more of a preaching, fiery message, a lot of emotion maybe, and a lot of power, and it's to get the unsaved saved. It's to get their attention. But as far as staying and teaching the word and getting the believers, moving them along in the body of Christ and causing them to mature, That's not their bag. They could care less about that.
That thing that in the United States, you're going to be a pastor, and you have to do all these things, and they're not qualified. Mm-hmm. They're not called to do that.
Right.
And it's, I think that's somewhat a problem in the churches, too.
Right. Last week, you talked about 2 Corinthians 5.
19, 21.
Yeah. And when you get to 20, it says, even in 19, it says, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We mm-hmm. implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That we might.
Right. We all have this ministry.
And then in Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise.
We all should be doing this. Don't get me wrong, but there are certain people who are called to do this full time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, everybody is. All right. We have jobs we go to. That is their job. Every day, all day, an evangelist. That's what he does. All right. Now, I was just about to say, now, for example, the rest of us need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because he'll use us too. He won't send us out. We're not all going out speaking in different groups and stuff like that. We're not going to all be going to Africa and all these different nations. But still, we have responsibility to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and speak to those that come across our path. You know, just when Sean was living here before he went on his own, he would go out in the evenings and come in at whatever hours and all that. And one night he went out and he went down to the bowling alley here in Columbia City. And he went down there, met a guy he'd never seen before in his life, and brought him home for the night because the guy had just got divorced from his wife. He was heartbroken. And he just said, well, you know, where are you staying? You know, and he says, I don't have any, but just come home with me tonight. I didn't know anything about it. I woke up in the morning and the guy's here, you know, and Sean says, I got to go to work. See ya. And this guy's here. And I says, well, where do you want to go? And he says, well, could you take me to Warsaw? And I says, okay. On the way of taking him to Warsaw, the Lord just spoke to my heart and says, he's ready. Told him about Jesus, he got saved, you know. All we need to do is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That still means we are ministers of reconciliation. It's just a little different than the evangelist who's doing this, you know, every day. That's his job. He goes from one place to another. But we all have this ministry. But it's not something we're going to go out to do, probably, or be called to another country or something. We're supposed to be sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to respond in our own environment.
We've been talking about this maid lady.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah.
She's just a dynamo.
Yeah.
This maid lady.
She's a maid lady.
Yeah.
You mean he could hire her for you?
Oh, yeah.
Well, see, she's more of an exhorter. That's a gift, too.
An exhorter.
If you go to Romans 12:7,
yeah.
Talks about different gifts, the gift of exhortation. See, evangelists now, I didn't plan on spending all this time on this tonight, but evangelists have the ministry of gifts of healing, operate in their ministry, mighty miracles. It's a sign gift to the world.
Right.
You know, they go into these countries and they got witch doctors, they got voodoo, and they can lay hands on the sick that no witch doctor could cure and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and the guy is instantly healed. That gets the people's attention. Like Philip, as you realize, when he went to Samaria, it says Philip was an evangelist. All kinds of people were getting healed and saved. Now, a New Testament evangelist really has those gifts going. Modern day examples of that would have been T.L. Osborne. He went through, he always got lots of people healed and mighty miracles. Another one is Reinhard Bonnke over in Africa. He has millions of people in one meeting. Now, today. When he travels, he has like 40 or 50 semi-trucks full of canvas tents and stuff. He can sit 500,000 people under canvas over there. It's incredible. And you don't see this on the news, but it's going on right now. And he has mighty miracles in his ministry. But you always hear, well, and they all speak in tongues, these guys, but you hear other people, I've got to be really careful here, that maybe just minister the message of salvation, but don't have any of the miracles or anything going on. Really? They're not New Testament evangelists. We only have one example, and that was Philip, and he had these miracles going, and it says in the Bible, this will go with him. Some of these guys are exhorters. They're great. They're getting the job done. They just don't have the signs and wonders that go with the ministry.
That's what was neat about this missionary, because we got to see a video that was smuggled out of China. I think she said it was an evangelist. They did a funeral procession from village to village to get him, because they wanted him to come and speak, and he was fluent in Mandarin.
And so he could go speak. He took this video camera, and they put him in a coffin to get him from village to village.
Holy word.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. And she said, that's what these people are getting saved, is in the countryside. And that was me. And that's what Matt and I said, that, you know, we've been supporting some missionaries that we don't think that they are spirit-filled, and we'd like people to kind of get the whole thing, not just get saved.
Yeah.
So
they worship was very fervent, very...
Of course, you can understand them. So what they're speaking.
Well, most of these evangelists, almost all of them over there that are getting this job done, are spirit filled because they have to deal with so many things. They need power behind them.
Yeah.
They have to deal with devils that are cast out and all these. And the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, are for any Christian. The gifts of the Spirit, if you read closely, some of the gifts are tongues, interpretation of tongues. The gifts of the Spirit are for people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That power comes. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. But before you go, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power. We have people all over this world trying to go forth without the power. And Jesus said, wait for it, and you can have it. But the ones, the guys that are getting this done, are the guys that have waited for this power and are going over there, and they're getting... I mean, you've got to have something more going for you than these witch doctors go when you go into these other... You better have something, just like Moses did, that can beat all the stuff that the enemy throws at you. You got to have a snake that eats their snake. You know?
You have to have something if you have a million people in their attendance. And you're the speaker. You've got to have something. You can't just give a fabulous speech.
Yeah. Oh, wasn't that nice? He had 4 points, you know, and he had sub-points on each one of them. And you better have more than that. You're right.
Well, it was on a Kenneth Hagin video, I think, that we brought to see him. And he had another pastor, so it was a spiritual pastor that came up to him. And he said, why are the people in your meetings, they're getting healed, and they stay healed? Where he knew people in his weren't staying. And Kenneth Hagin was like, because I'm teaching them what they need to do. I'm not just healing them and setting them up. I'm teaching them what they need to do. Because it's not about me. It's about them and the Holy Spirit. So that was very good too.
Yeah, exactly.
Praise the Lord.
God doesn't want us to go off without the power. And we've got the authority and we've got the power. Wait for that power and go off. And you don't ever have to be afraid. God will back you up. When you get to a position and you lay hands on somebody or something like that, he'll do it. You know, at first, you know, when God would say to me, you know, would deal in my heart about praying with somebody for the baptism of the Holy Spirit or something like that, I would think, what if they don't speak with tongues? What if this doesn't happen? So that's my problem. You know, you need to just trust me and do what I said do. You know, I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to go and it's pray with people. And he did, you know, every time, you know, he would back it up with what he said he'd do.